Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. So let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Let's ask God for his help this morning. Father, we thank you that it is sweet to trust in Jesus Christ, just to take him at his word. And our prayer this morning is, Lord, that you would strengthen our trust, strengthen our faith in the person of your Son, Jesus, that we may learn by your grace, Lord, to love him more, to appreciate him more, and to realize, Lord, that everything that we need for life and eternity, we find in him and through him. So bring us to Jesus by faith, Lord. Bring us to Jesus this morning and renew our hope in him. We ask for this in his name. Amen. Well, when I was a child, I always looked forward to, I think it was Friday evening TV, because that was the night when, if you had a problem, and if no one else could help, and if you could find them, then maybe you could hire the A-Team. Do you remember that? Those opening lines, the A-Team? This was a TV show that showed these four, and every week they were heavily armed men firing hundreds, maybe thousands of rounds, but nobody ever got shot. It was a remarkable TV show. It was amazing. But at the end of each episode each week, when that week's sort of baddies were beaten and justice had once again been served, the leader of the four, Colonel John Hannibal Smith, he would close that week's show with the same routine. He would light a cigar and say to his team, "I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a plan comes together." This morning, we're focusing our attention on verses 9 and 10 and the coming together of God's plan. The plan that he has, the plan which lies behind our salvation, what we have been singing about and taking comfort in this morning. So far in our study of this opening paragraph of Paul's letter, we have looked at various subjects connected with our salvation. We have looked at election, verse 4, adoption, verse 5, glorious grace, verse 6, redemption and forgiveness lavished in rich grace, verses 7 and 8. These are rich, various aspects of our salvation. They show how God has richly blessed us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, in our look at God's plan, we're thinking about revelation and unity. Revelation and unity. Verse 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Revelation and unity. First of all, what do I mean by revelation? Paul here is talking about a revelation, a revealing of the mystery of God's will. Part of the reason for why we ought to bless and praise the Lord is because he has made known to us the mystery of his will, his plan. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the word mystery? A mystery. Some of us like mysteries. Some of us maybe are thinking Midsummer Murders, and there's been yet another murder in that little village somewhere in England. But the whole point of the program, of such programs, the entertainment behind it, is to walk you through the unraveling of the facts, to bring you to the conclusion, for you to understand the truth of the mystery, for you to find out and solve who did it. There are mysteries today. We still don't know where Claudia Lawrence is. Went missing in 2009. Her father died, never knowing where his daughter is or was. We're still looking for Madeleine McCann, a mystery. Went missing, taken on holiday, 2007. It's a mystery. We don't know what it is. That's the typical modern use of the term mystery, but in Jewish and in early Christian literature, like here, Paul's letter, the word refers to the hidden plan of God now revealed to us. The mind of God, his will, his purpose that was once hidden from us, it was once a secret, but now it's come to light. Now it is knowable. What was previously hidden has now been revealed to us by God. Now we'll look later on this morning at what the actual revealed plan of God is. But let me just emphasize three things connected with this first heading of Revelation. First of all, let's just remind ourselves, there is a plan. We look at what's going on around us in the world and we think it's chaos. It seems chaotic. It seems the world is just crazy. But there is a plan. We've already seen in this paragraph that before the foundation of the world, verse 4, God chose to save. This was a deliberate decision of our Lord. He willed to save sinners. And we spent a few weeks looking at what that means. But behind the words and behind the terms, behind the theology of what we look at each week in Scripture, there is a plan. There's a plan, a definite, detailed plan of God. A plan worked out in our lives. In all of our daily circumstances of our lives, as we live each day, as we make choices and so forth, you and I, we live within, we live under this glorious, overruling plan of God. A plan which incorporates all events, every event. Whether we're talking globally, nationally, locally, and very much personally. But God has a plan, and you're always in it. I think that should, again, give us confidence this morning that our God is sovereign, truly, absolutely sovereign. He is the Almighty God. A God who has already decreed all things from before time began. And you and I, we now live in his working out of those decrees. And what kind of God is he? We've been singing of him, a faithful God whose love endures forever. These are wise and good decrees. Friends, there is a plan, there is a will of God in which we live, in which we operate, in which we call history, which actually is his story, worked out in our time. You imagine a long piece of cloth coming off a weaver's loom, and the cloth is full of lots of different colors, and some of them are bright and cheery, but others are more dull and dark and gloomy. And we might question, why have you included that color? But it's all in the mind of the master weaver. He knows what he's doing, or she knows what she's doing. But the one sat at the loom is including every thread specifically and deliberately. Not one thread has gone into the cloth by mistake. Not one thread has gone in by chance. But it's all the master's cloth. It's all his design, even those dull colors. He knows what he's weaving. And his plan is good. It might not seem like that to us now, but he hasn't finished the cloth yet. He's still at the loom. He's still at work. Secondly, God's intention is that we know his will. The Lord wants us to know the bigger picture to your life and to your purpose. We're told here in verse 9 that God has made his will known to us. How he does that, we'll look at in a moment. But part of the rich grace in verses 7 and 8, the grace that has been lavished upon us in God's goodness to us, is that he has shared his will with us. He has opened his heart to us. Remember the time when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples and he tells them in John 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. He said, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The Lord Jesus came into our world to reveal the heart of God to his people. You see that in those verses. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. It's as though the Lord came into a room and presented on the table the Lord Jesus Christ and says, there he is. That's my heart. That is my big plan. That is my big will for humanity. There it is. It's all in my beloved. And Christ came into this world to save us, to rescue us. In other words, our God is a saving God. He's a rescuing God. And God wants us to know that more and more. He wants us to know his plan for us. His plan in us, his plan through us. And more we know of God's will, the more then we'll understand the bigger picture, the wide screen. I remember first discovering widescreen, and prior to that, all you had was that, and all you seen was that. And then suddenly, and you saw so much more. God wants us to broaden our horizons to see the wider picture of what he is doing in our day. Even these days. These days in which the world seems chaotic. Maybe your life seems chaotic this morning. It seems out of control maybe this morning. There is a plan behind your life this morning. And God is holding on to it. And bringing you, leading you through that. And he wants you to grow in your knowledge of what it is he's doing in your life. So the more we see of God's plan, the more use we will become to him as he works out his plan in us and through us as he builds his kingdom. That was Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 says this. Paul tells them, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, he says, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Do you see that relationship between the two? Between knowing the will of God, knowing the mind of God, and living out, therefore, as God wants you to live. And hence the importance of reading God's Word. God's Word, we saw this before, didn't we? The revealed will of God. Read it and study it, and if you're able to, memorize it. Come to our Sunday gatherings at 10:30 and at 6 o'clock. There's one tonight, you know. 10:30 and 6 o'clock. Come to our midweek meetings where we come together around God's Word and we look at what God's will is, God's plan is, so we may better understand it and, with God's help, better live it out in our lives. So there's a plan, there's a will of God to which He wants us to know. And thirdly, only God can make His will known. This personal revelation that we have is something only God can do. And we see at the end of verse 8, it is done in all wisdom and insight. When you read through the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied this mystery of God's will. They talked about it with increasing detail, but even they, Peter tells us, they didn't understand what exactly it was they were saying. Even today, ministers and preachers of God's Word can preach and teach it until they have taught the whole book, and still their congregations might not know the will of God. And not necessarily because of poor preaching or whatever, though that is clearly a factor in why a congregation might not understand the will of God, for sure. But until the Holy Spirit reveals the mind of God to the heart of man, then it's all just stories. It's all just sermons and 3 points. That's all it is, really. There's no power, there's no gripping, convicting power behind it. But it's the Spirit of God who reveals the will of God to us. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the real minister here this morning, not me. He's the one who is here doing the greater work in bringing God's Word to us, in enabling us to see it with the eyes of our faith and to hold on to it with the hands of our heart, and to live it. So, our prayer each week is, I hope, Lord, send your Spirit. Do you pray that? Send the Holy Spirit, Lord. Send the Holy Spirit for both preacher and for both and the congregation, that all of us would know you more and more. Paul will come to this again in Ephesians chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says the mystery was revealed to him by personal revelation. And then in verse 5, he tells us who it is that performed that personal revelation. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So friends, pray, please, that God would bless us, not just with someone to stand at the front and talk for 30 minutes, but for His Spirit to accompany and to contain and to enable and convict and to do all that only He can do in the lives of those who listen. Well, secondly then, our second main point is, what is this revealed mystery? We've heard there is a will, there is a plan that has now been revealed. We've heard that God wants us to know it, and we've heard how it is that God reveals that plan to us. But what is it? What is this mystery now revealed? And you see that in verse 10. This is it. To unite all things in Him, in Jesus Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. That's it. One word, unity. Unity. Not a partial unity, but a complete unity, a unity of all things and in and under the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about this unity now for a moment. What can we say about it? Well, first of all, we need to recognize the present disunity. Do you see it in your life? Do you see it in the world around you, the present disunity? The disunity that exists throughout the whole of God's creation, when at the very beginning he looked at all he had made and it was good, and all that God had made and God himself were as one. But since then, what has there been? Disunity. A coming apart. We see that disunity at every level, at a local level, at national level, and of course at international level. There's obviously affiliations of sort. I mean, we are citizens of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. There is a European Union still. There was a G8, but now there's only a G7 because Russia's been kicked out of it. But at the end of the day, there are differences even within our union of the United Kingdom. Scotland wants to leave. Wales is looking to leave, and probably one day Northern Ireland will leave as well. It's logic, it goes back to Ireland, isn't it? There is disunity in our labels, in our image of being united. And we see it locally. We see it in communities. We see it in homes. We see it in families. We've seen the disunity, haven't we, down in Bridge End just last week with that wee lad, 5-year-old, murdered and thrown into the river and all of that. Awful disunity. We see it in the internet. People familiar with social media, Facebook, Snapchat, and so forth, social networks trying to bring people together so they all become friends. But even now, there is a growing trend to use these friend apps to find out where your friends are so you can avoid them. There's one app called Split. It says this: the app lets you choose your least desirable Facebook friends and categorize them in lists so that the app will beep a warning when one is getting close. Split goes one step further by offering alternative routes in avoiding whoever you don't want to see. There is disunity, even within the unity. And this is, of course, since Genesis 3. There's disunity in every level of relationship, even between mankind and nature. There's disunity between mankind and wildlife. There is disunity. And of course, there's disunity between God and mankind. And actually, I've used the word disunity, but the scripture calls it enmity. Rebellion, opposition. Secondly, though, the will of God is to change that. The will of God is to change that. That's the plan of God. The plan is to reverse the effects of Genesis chapter 3 and to bring unity again, complete, widespread, total unity to the whole of God's creation. And again, as you read through those Old Testament passages, you see pictures that the prophets gave. You think, for example, of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah, again, wouldn't have fully understood what he was saying. He couldn't see all that far ahead, but he could see this picture that God had given him of what it would be like someday far ahead. And look at the picture. Chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a beautiful picture. It's poetic pictures that God gives us of what is yet to come. Beautiful unity where once there was disunity. Violent disunity too. Widespread unity in a day still to come. And actually, there's scenes of it now. Those of you who are into Genesis and answers in Genesis and creation ministries, have you seen those pictures where it shows lions who eat straw? Have you seen them? There's not many of them, to be fair. Okay, I wouldn't try it at the zoo. But there are animals who historically would eat meat, and yet for some reason they don't want to touch the meat. You could put a goat in front of it with dressing and it wouldn't touch it. But it will eat straw for some reason. Just a hint of that verse, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. One day, the fullness of what that means will come. It's a plan for unity, a plan already happening. It started in our day. And where should the world see such beautiful unity but in the church of Jesus Christ, the visible body of Jesus Christ, the unity of people from different backgrounds, people from different tribes and languages and peoples and nations, but bringing them together, uniting them as one people, as one family, reconciled to each other and reconciled to God. The church showing various levels of diversity in the very healthy sense of the word, and yet united as one body. This is something that Paul will show us more of in chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He's talking about the gospel that brings Jew and Gentile together, peoples of different ethnicities with historical differences, major differences between them. And if any of you read history, you'll discover how Gentile and Jew, especially Gentile towards Jew, to be fair, they've been against one another. But in the church, that's different. In the church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Jesus Christ, people are brought together. And friends, this is such a tremendous witness to the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. When enemies are brought to unity through their common faith in Christ. And you see it in certain African tribal conflicts where people agree to lay down their arms because they realize they're brothers and sisters in Christ. You find it in the Middle East where Arabs and Jews realize, look, there's historical differences, but now we are one in Christ. Friends, even you and I, there are differences in this room, for sure there are. And yet, if all we ever did was focus on our differences, we would all come apart, wouldn't we? But what binds us together is Christ. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that has brought us together to share in this common faith and the hope that we have of what God is doing here in his plan of unity. Friends, today we live in an existence of widespread disunity. But God's plan is to change all of that in uniting all things. And thirdly, that glorious unity will only occur through the Lord Jesus, to unite all things in him, in Jesus. And would we have expected it in any other way? We've seen so much, haven't we, in our opening paragraph, that all that we have is in Christ. We've been blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, predestined for adoption in Christ, redeemed through the blood of Christ. And now, those of us who are in Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, we shall experience this wonderful uniting of all things in Christ. That's what Paul has been stressing again and again in these opening verses, that everything we have is not in religion, not in Christianity, but in Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott writes this, God's plan is that all things which were created through Christ and for Christ and which hold together in Christ and finally be united under Christ by being subjected to Christ, to his headship. Do you get the point? It's all to do with Jesus. Well, this is wonderful, I hope. But when will it happen? When do we get it? When do we experience the ending of all the disunity in our world, the ending of wars, the ending of all hostilities? When does this come? Well, that's our third and closing point as we finish, the timing of God's plan. And Paul tells us when this age of unification in Christ will occur, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. That's what the ESV says, the NIV says, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. The New Living Translation says this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Friends, God has a great plan for all his people. And he is working out that plan according to a time frame. And in my mind, I visualize this as a time frame with a date on a calendar with a big red circle around. That's the day. He knows when it is. Only he knows when it is. But he is working, controlling all things that happen in your life and in the world around you. He is taking it all to that final day. Do we have any idea when that day will be? I don't know if you heard the news recently, but a church in Nigeria was raided by the police just yesterday, I think. The preacher there was saying, it's going to be the rapture. And of course he got it wrong, didn't he? And the police raided and carried out children and adults and people who had been persuaded that the preacher knew the day of the Lord. And he's now been arrested for that. Do we have any idea to be so specific in telling us when the day will be? Well, we don't, do we? Christ has made that clear to us. We don't know the exact day. But we do see that phrase used elsewhere, the fullness of time. For example, in the birth of Jesus Christ, Galatians 4, verse 4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. In other words, when time was ripe. And again, when you look back and you look at the Roman history of that time, the common language, the Roman infrastructure that was at that time, it was ripe. It was perfect for the coming of Christ into the world. And so again, we look forward. We say, when the time is ripe for the consummation of God's will, that is when the Lord will return and bring in this total unity. And again, we have indicators in Scripture as to what we are to look out for, things to see, to identify a ripening. One of our kids bought a strawberry plant and put it outside in the back garden, and as you look out the window, you can see the berry getting redder and redder. You know there'll come a day when you can reach out your hand and pluck that berry and eat it. You can see the signs that are indicating one day that fruit will be ripe to be taken, to be, dare I say, raptured from the fruit into my mouth. But there are signs in Scripture. Increasing natural disasters. Nature seemingly not right, and it doesn't look right, does it? Famines, pestilence, wars, civil unrest, anarchy. People proud of their immorality, and that's all I'll say for now. But you know what I mean. When we see all these things happening, and we see the visible church becoming more and more riddled with heresy and apostasy, we see that. We see increasing persecution, and we see that. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, when all these things began to happen, he said, stand and look up. Why? For your salvation is near. It's near. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. That's our hope. Every day, it's one day closer to that ripening day when Christ brings all that he has planned, the unity, the complete unity throughout all of his creation. Friends, God's plan will fully come together on that last day. So take hope. Be encouraged. Be strengthened this morning. Not to be discouraged by what you see, but be reminded of what God has said. And hold your faith. Hold your ground. And know that one day the Lord will come. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed your plan. We thank you, God, that you've revealed it and preserved it in Scripture for us to read and study, Lord, to make sense of our world in which we live. We thank you, Father, that you have a plan and that you are sovereign, that in spite of what we see, Lord, you remain Lord and you remain seated on your throne. So, Lord, strengthen our hearts today. For any of us, Lord, who are stumbling, for any who are doubting, Lord, strengthen faith, please. Renew hope and courage. And by your grace, Lord, enable us to press on and to live according to your will. We pray this for ourselves and, Lord, for your people throughout the world. In those places of famine and war, Lord, help them, please. May the Scriptures comfort them and remind them of all that you've promised. We ask for these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.